you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through the end of the chapter this evening. I knew I'd preached from this here before, and so I looked in my records, and it was December of 2018. It's almost been 2 years. Time goes fast, don't it? We looked at three precious words. Looked at election, providence, and predestination. That's what we went through a year and a half ago. But this time, I thought, oh no. I hope the Lord will give me another message out of here. But this time, we're going to look at these verses, but we're going to stay right here. I'm not going to have you turn tonight, and I know that's going to be hard on a Wednesday night. Y'all had long days. Been to school today, men have been to work, and it's going to be tough to stick with me, but I hope you will. You ever been real sore and went and gotten a bath? You don't swim, you just soak, don't you? I hope we can soak in these verses here tonight. Let's read through it first. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was talking to one of my brothers the other day, and how Paul commends Phoebe, and the commentators all suggest that Phoebe's the one that took this letter to Rome, a lady, through a seaport 2,000 years ago, a long way. But you think anything could have happened to Phoebe? Think how many good, true gospel messages has come out of this book of Romans? A million, maybe? How many people's been saved through? How many people's the Lord used? It's amazing, isn't it? These are precious, precious verses. But let's begin there at verse 28. Oftentimes, I've quoted this, and I said, for we know all things work together. What's Paul right there? Look in verse 28. And. And. Think that's important? We just looked the other night at verses 26 and 27, how God the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. How the Spirit makes intercession for us. Prays on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. For the saints, for those set apart, those sanctified, those made holy. And that intercession, that setting apart, is according to the will of God. The purpose of God. And then Paul tells us all that, as if that wasn't just precious enough. That wasn't tender enough. He says, and. And we know. We know. There's no uncertainty with our Lord. It's not a rumor. It's not gossip. It's not a chance. It's not a maybe. How do we know that this is sure? How can we know? God knows. He ordained it. And Christ in you, that new man put in you, if God knows, that new man knows, because it's like Him. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. How much is all? Is that some things? Not some things. Not only the things that for the redeemed, for the Lord's people. Not just in nature. Not just the weather. Not outwardly, not inwardly. All things work together for good. If there was anything that was out of the sovereign control of God, rest assured it is not for your good. It would be to our destruction, wouldn't it? Nothing in this life ever can or ever will work for good unless the Lord makes it work for good, for our good. Who's He make it work good for? Everybody? Everybody on earth? That's obviously not the case. There are people in hell right now. That wasn't for their good. Whose good is it for? To them that love God. Now we looked at this Sunday morning out of 1 John. Those that love God, those that truly love Him, only love Him because He first loved us in Christ, in His Son. Those that love God, those that all things work together for good, those that know His love, know His providential hand to bring us to Him, bring us to Christ's feet. We see Him working in our lives in this helpless, decaying flesh that we are, this death that we are. And do we have to figure that out on our own? Are we that helpless and that hopeless and dead in trespasses and sins? Is it up to us to figure this out? Does God love those He put in Christ before the world was made and He just wishes that they'd come to Him? Come to see His hand working in everything around them? Come to love Him? No. It says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. It doesn't have to say to them who are called, them who are the called. Who are the called? That's a particular, peculiar people. The elect in Christ that number more than the sands of the sea. Throughout all time on this earth, from all different nations, all different walks of life, backgrounds, abilities, knowledge, our Lord determined a people. He chose them. Paul's speaking here about the church of God. Christ's body as a whole, from creation to that final day. He says, them. Them before, them then, them now, and them in years to come. Look at verses 28 through 30 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I think He's talking about a people. I don't think that's everybody. I think that's His people. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Now let's look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. This people that the Lord's chosen, that know Him, that are His children, that all things work together for good for, that love Him, that called, love Christ because He first loved us. Foreknowledge is not just an act of awareness. For the Lord to foreknow us, it's not that He just was aware of our presence. To foreknow is to love. He loved us before the world began. Fore means prior. We know that. But to know in the Scriptures many times, that's to love. That's to know intimately. And it says that personal love. It says whenever Adam knew his wife, she bore him a son. That's not just love in word, but that's love in action. That was a product of that love. Before time, the Father's love for Christ was acted upon by choosing a people to be made just like Him. He loved His Son, and He loved the people that He put in His Son. Holy in Christ. Perfect in Christ. Now let's read on. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now like so many throughout history and in our day, this predestination so marred. It's so misunderstood and threw around. People accuse me, so you think God's predestined some people to heaven and some people to hell? No. God and His holy purpose, He chose to save a people from the death that they deserve and make them just like His Son. Now, if we could understand that people say predestination, if they understand that destination's not a place, but it's a person, now this might make a little more sense to them, huh? How can we reveal it? The Lord has to reveal that to them, don't it? And this statement's much clearer. The believer's destination is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be made from something that we were not, and to be made to what He is. From nothing but sin, but nothing but righteousness, made just like our elder brother. So it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." As that second Adam, a spiritual and holy Adam, Christ is the firstborn. And praise be to God, we're called His brethren. We're joint heirs with Him. That's something. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Now notice there it says, "them He also called, them He also justified, them He also glorified." All those are past tense. All these verbs in our text are past tense. That's because the surety of His Word. God's not like man. He's unlike us. If He says it, it's going to come to pass. When He makes a covenant, it will happen. He cannot change, and He's able to keep His Word. Hebrews 6:13 tells us, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, He sware by Himself for His name's sake to keep His promises." That's surety. He said, "I'll do it for my name's sake." Those that are chosen in Christ will be called. He told us in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." They will hear His voice. They will come to Him, and He ain't going to let them go. They won't be plucked out of His hand. We're in His grip. And it says, "And whom He called, them He also justified." Those that are called of God are justified. We are cleared of all charges. They are declared right. We're justified physically before we were called, or He would have never had anything to do with me. That had to happen in time, before time. If God had not justified me in Christ and was satisfied with me in Christ, He would have nothing to do with me. I would have never physically heard that call. That time wouldn't have come. "And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Those that believe the gospel were glorified in Christ before the world was. Explain that. I can't. Is it so? Yep. We were in Him. That brought this question to my mind. When did we become the sons of God? Did you become a son when you believed? No. That was the day that we found out about it. That was the time it was Christ revealed in you. You can't reveal something unless it's there. That's the day we experienced it. But we became sons of God when we were chosen in Christ, when He loved me, when He looked to my Redeemer and not to me before the foundation of the world. That's when we were chosen. That's when we were justified. That's when we were glorified. Verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things?" Let's read that first part again. Verse 28. "And." He'd already told us there in verse 26, 27. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" If you're helpless, if you're dead in sin, the law's convicted you, you have no hope, you're unable, what do you say? The first thing that new man was saying is, hallelujah, what a Savior. You'll read that and say, amen. That's right, I need that. Oh, praise to Him that He's just and a justifier. What my plan, it's His plan. Oh, what magnificence. What wisdom. We remember that the Holy Spirit comes to the children of God, gives them a new heart, a new birth, and convicts us of sin, convicts us of God's holiness, His majesty. He intercedes for us continually, making us to know all these things. That the Lord's providence in all things works for our good. That good that is being made as holy as Christ is holy. I don't know who would want anything better than that. Being made like Him, conformed to His image, glorified as a joint heir with Christ, with the firstborn Christ, our elder brother. And we know. We know those that Christ died for have been, they are being, and they will be made to know the person and the work of our Redeemer. They'll know who He is, something of His character, and they'll know what He accomplished. That elect of God were loved, were determined to be like Christ, were called, were justified, were glorified in Him before time began. And now, what do we say to these things? Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Who can destroy us? Who are we to fear? God's for us. If God is for His people in election and love and redemption and regeneration for eternity with an everlasting love, who can be against us? It doesn't say if God be for us, who is against us. There are a lot of things against us. A lot of people against us. Satan's against us. His hosts are against us. The world's against us. People in our own land, in our own homes are likely against us. Christ told us that a prophet's not without honor save his own home. His own land. But it says there, who can be against us? Who has the ability to overrule the judgment of a holy God? Absolutely no one. No one. How could a holy God be for a worm like me? That's just too good to be true, isn't it? How could this happen? Look here in verse 32. He that spared not His own Son. What didn't He spare Christ from? He didn't spare Him from attacks of Satan. He didn't spare Him from men. He didn't spare Him from shame. He didn't spare Him from physical pain. And He didn't spare Him from the wrath of God for my sin. He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, for all the Lord's elect, for all the called, for His people. How shall He not then, not with Him also freely, give us all things? There's a common misconception in this world that salvation is a co-effort between man and God. He's our co-pilot. That is nonsense. That's helping. I knew a man one time that saved another man. He was in a vehicle that was on fire, and all the smoke, you know, was inside the vehicle now, and he had inhaled enough of it, and he couldn't. He was unconscious. We thought he was dead. And that man busted that door open, burned himself pretty good, and pulled him out of the fire. He didn't help him get out of that car. He saved him. We can understand that. Salvation is not a co-effort. The Lord saves His people. They're unable. He didn't help them. He grabs a hold of them and saves them. And He did it all, and He did it freely. Freely. He freely gave us all things. He said, I will love them freely. Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, if you don't have money and there ain't no price to it, it's free. Freely. Freely, Christ's blood, that wine. and freely the milk of the gospel. Freely. We didn't have any money spiritually. We were in debt to God, and it was a debt we could not pay. Had no means. And He graciously and freely saved us from ourselves. We didn't pay or contribute anything to it. We didn't help. But really, we did everything we could in opposite direction. Opposite of buying merit. But we have in Christ was given by the free and sovereign grace of God. And we've been given it to us freely. Now there in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now we all have a past. And we all have a present. And there are thoughts or actions that would embarrass me completely before men. Condemn us for eternity before God. But, you know, none of those things brought up against me. Not in the courts of heaven. Not a one of them. None can be brought against me. They don't exist. I've been justified. It's gone. Cleared. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, on this earth, somebody can say, I've got some dirt on Kevin. They'll dig up something, I'm sure. Every one of us are that way. But not before my Father. Not before Him, not before His holy throne, because I was perfect and justified in Christ. Cleared of all charges. Now Satan, called the accuser of the brethren, cannot bring anything against us. The law can't bring any charges against us. Man can't bring any charges against us. And get this, we cannot bring any charge against ourselves. I'm my biggest enemy. But my guilt, my shame, my doubt does not matter. Only the work of Christ in me and for me matters. Only Him. Paul told us there in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ died the death that we deserve, and He was raised for our justification. All of my justification, everything needed for it, sets right now to the right hand of God. Look here at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. My condemnation was taken care of at Calvary. Christ died my death. I was condemned in my substitute. I suffered in my substitute. I died in my substitute. And I was risen in my substitute. It says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Scriptures tell us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. When any man sin, and we do, I do, and we have an advocate. Anything that's brought up against Christ's sheep has already been dealt with by His blood. And because of that eternal, worthy, immeasurable, accepted payment, that blood sacrifice, that propitiation for the sins of His people, we read verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? So trials, hard times, is that going to make Him stop loving us? Make us stop loving Him? Distress? Mental distress? What if I go crazy? What if the Lord takes my mind from me? Is that going to separate me? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. All of these troubles listed here do not separate the sons and daughters of God from Him. They drive us to Him. They drive us right to His feet. Trials whittle away every distraction we have from Christ and bring us to His feet and make us worship Him. And once that part of the trials takes place, once we come to Him, stop looking at the trial, look to the one who sent the trial, we have comfort. Every time. Just like that email I sent out today, if you all saw that video. I thought a pretty good paragraph in here, and then I couldn't wait till this evening. I wanted to email it to you. But all those trials, distress, famine, all these things corral us, and we try running, and he'll hedge us about. He'll have a dog there, and they corral us right to him, put us right to cross that gate and put us through him. And boy, we're thankful. We all have common trouble. Every one of us has the trouble that's common to all men. We all have sin. But being a child of God, we will suffer for Christ's sake on this earth. We'll have persecution. We'll have trials and troubles and distresses. But we're glad to do so. We're thankful to do so. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For the knowledge and excellency of Christ, we count all things lost, don't we? He is worth it. And in comparison to what we deserve, when I look, and we don't understand, but when we get a glimpse, he gives us just a glimmer through that dark glass, what he paid for me, because he gives me a glimpse of what I am, the payment that I deserved, he paid for in his blood. Any affliction I suffer on this earth, it's light. It's a light affliction. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We didn't just win. Somebody conquers a country, that's it. It's over. And they own it. We didn't just win. We are more than conquerors. I'm more than a conqueror. Do I look like it? Don't answer out loud. We don't look like it, do we? A believer doesn't look like a conqueror walking through this world. Is that odd to us? Did our master look like a conqueror when he came to this world? Not in appearance, not in looks. Whenever he was hanging on that cross, did he look like he was winning? Like he was a conqueror? When they whipped him, stripped him naked, put that crown of thorns on his head, hoisted him up, did he look like a conqueror? He didn't. What was he doing that whole time? Conquering. Whole time. All that time he was conquering. All of our famine, all of our trials, our troubles, our pain, through all that, the believer's conquering. It don't look like it in this flesh, does it? Why are we conquering? Because we have Christ, our hope of glory. Looking to him. To look to him is to conquer. Look in verse 38. Paul tells us, for I am persuaded. Now, if I'm persuaded in this earth, I might be 51% persuaded. If I'm persuaded it's going to rain today. That's the way we use that word. That's not what the word means. He knows. He said, we know absolutely, the surety. For I am persuaded that neither death, not physical death, nor life, nor angels. Now, I studied that for a second. Why would he say, why would angels separate us? Satan was an angel, wouldn't he? If the Lord's providence down the road does something that we're not accustomed to, whatever it is, it can't hurt us. Nor angels, nor principalities, it's not any country in this world, nor powers, no government power or unseen power, nor things present, nor things to come. That means nothing in the past, nothing in my past, and nothing to come in the future. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in. That's the kind of love I want to know about. That's an everlasting love. Where can I find that love? In Christ, Jesus our Lord. Now, out of all these verses we looked at, does anything in there sound like man's got a hand in this? Does it depend on you? It don't. It depends on the one that can save you. Not yourself who might kind of want to be saved. And we're persuaded of these things. The salvation and eternal preservation of the called, Christ's sheep, is totally and completely found in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all His work. And nothing can separate us from Him. Absolutely nothing. Not even me. Ain't that something? That's comfort. If somebody read through that and I had something to do, oh, that'd be a load put on me. Everything's done. It's all in Him. If you don't know Him, look to Him. Come to Him. Try Him, and you won't be found ashamed. You won't be let down. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for making these Scriptures new to us, making them alive to us. What a blessing. Lord, give us our daily bread. Allow us to see Christ each morning as Your mercies are new. Keep us through this week, Lord. Keep us looking at Him only. Allow us to be a comfort to those around us. And give us patience in these trials we go through and our distresses. Make us persuaded that He's able. What a salvation. What a God. Lord, thank You. Forgive our sins. Look only at our Redeemer when You look at us. And hear only His Spirit when we pray. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.